Acts 22, starting in verse 30. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, we're talking about Paul, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? And those who stood by said, Would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Now, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so his nephew. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, Take this man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul, the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand, and going aside, asked him privately, What is it that you have to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, Tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Then he called two of the centurions and said, Get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Caesarea is over on the coast along the Mediterranean. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency, the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by him when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent to him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, and on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with them. when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Whoo, we're good now, right? We got our Bible reading in for the week. So here's what we have. Paul comes into Jerusalem. This is Paul's goal of his entire third missionary journey. It was to serve the church in Jerusalem. So he makes it. He's there 2 days, and the Jews there already want him dead. And so what we're hearing is, and you kind of hear the narrative kind of retold in two or three different ways in this one reading, is that now the Roman police are protecting Paul from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish police, if you will, the Jewish leadership, from killing them. And because of this plot, Paul is going to be rescued by the Roman centurions. But in the midst of this, we see Jesus pop in at verse 11. And he is the one who's going to make sure that Paul makes it to Rome. And so that's what's fascinating about this, is that this small little verse of Jesus, and yet we have this large narrative of what the Sanhedrin is going to do, of what the centurions are going to do, and what the governor is going to do, and what everybody's going to do, but it is ultimately Christ who is in complete control of this situation. So what we're going to do is focus on verse 11, and I believe this entire narrative really swings around this verse, and it is fitting for today also, being a commissioning service. There are three things that we see out of this. It is that Jesus is alive, that we are to take courage, and that we are to testify. He's alive, take courage, and testify. And so I'm going to read verse 11 one more time. The following night, the Lord stood by him, that is Paul, and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. This is the final time in the book of Acts that we see Jesus show up to the scene and deliver some words recorded in Acts. Paul will quote Jesus in another chapter or two, but this is the last time Jesus says anything. And so I'm praying and hoping that the gravity of these words really be with us as we send out the boils today. So Jesus stood by Paul. This is no new thing for Jesus to do with Paul in the whole story of the book of Acts. We see a couple other times where Jesus shows up in very critical situations in Acts 18:9 and 22:17 and speaks to Paul directly. Here's a third time. It's a very critical situation where Paul goes to Jerusalem. He's constrained by the Spirit to do so, and Jesus comes in and intervenes and says, hey, you're going to make it to Rome. But think about this for a moment. Where did Jesus show up? Where did he show up? He showed up in the jail with Paul. Now, if you stop and think about that for a second, he could have showed up and appeared at any other time, right? Ananias had his posse backhand Paul in front of everybody. He could have showed up then, right? They're sitting there having these debates about following the law and Scripture. Jesus could have showed up and immediately everybody would have hit the ground, their faces to the ground, breathing dust out from the ground, but he didn't come at that point. And how come? Because through his infinite wisdom, the Lord would use Paul to testify about him in Rome. Look, it's the focus is not that God did or did not appear at a certain time in a certain place. He did appear, and he did appear before them all. And when he did, they rejected him and put him on a cross. And then when he resurrected and came back, they continued to reject him. And if you guys remember, it was the Sanhedrin that began to spread lies after Jesus resurrected, saying, hey, tell everybody that the disciples stole his body. So it's not a matter of Jesus coming before everybody and having to prove himself. It doesn't matter in that sense. And this is why it's simple for us to say that faith in Jesus is not a matter of seeing, but a matter of believing. Because no matter what the Lord does, no matter what kind of miracles may happen around you, If you don't have Christ in you, you begin to explain the miracles away because you don't love Jesus, you love yourself more. That's us without Christ in us. So what does this mean? What else does this mean? Jesus is alive. He's alive. I mean, we're talking about nearly three decades after his crucifixion and resurrection. Here he is, physically, not just spiritually, physically standing in the jail cell with Paul, giving him a little pep talk. Hey, cheer up, man. Because that's what it means to take courage. It means to cheer up. Jesus is alive. And if you jump back to verse 6 in this chapter, you'll see this is why Paul came. He came to testify to the resurrection and life, to the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. And yeah, he was smart because he did it, because he knew the Pharisees and the Sadducees would start contending with one another. But this is true also. And so if we're not careful, we can quickly and easily skim over those words, can't we? The Lord stood by him. We just read over it because it's not read in our Bible. It's in the black letters. We can just read over it as though it's just normal for dead people to come back to life and then show up inside of a jail and talk to us, right? Just normal, everyday stuff. No, this is not normal. This is miraculous. Jesus is standing with Paul. And so that is the good news, right? That is the good news. And so I pray that the good news of the resurrected Jesus does not become a bore to us. It's not just something we skim over easily and quickly. I mean, what other motivation does Paul need? What other motivation do you and I need? What other confirmation does Paul require to go to Rome? And what are we seeing other than something that is completely remarkable? And so from this point on in this story, in Paul's life, what we're going to not see is Paul becoming a victim of a corrupt justice system. He's not going to be victimized during this whole time. Woe is me for the chains that I have. Woe is me for getting bit by a viper, because we'll get there soon, right? Woe is me for all these things. We're not going to see that, but we're going to see a man who is content in the Lord's work, in and through him. I mean, I was reminded of this week. Remember back to Genesis 50, when Joseph said at the end of his life, he was betrayed by his brothers, left for dead, but ultimately sold into slavery, and he tells his brothers who betrayed him, what man meant for evil, God meant for good. And God would use Joseph to save his people. Jesus is greater than Joseph. He saves his people. So basically, bring it on, world, right? Bring it on, because you have nothing to hold against the resurrected Savior. So Patrick and Jessica, when you guys have been fundraising, I don't know where you are, so I'm just going to gloss the room like I know where you're at, but I don't really know where you're at. Where are you? Okay, there you are. See you guys. You guys shared your story, at least with me. It might have been in one of your newsletters. Of how some of your funds are being supplied from a family that they're being supplied from a family who had to endure an instant and tragic loss of a husband and wife who were killed in a car crash while they were on their way to missions training before they headed to Japan. And so their death, of course, I assume, brought so much pain to their family, and it would have been easy for them to just forget about Japan and possibly curse the Lord, right? Like Job's wife, curse God and die. But something far more everlasting, I would say, was pulling at their hearts. While their family members were now passed away, they rested in the hope of a resurrected Jesus. And even in spite of their death, they recognize that millions more in Japan will die without knowing the resurrected Jesus. And for them awaits eternal hell. That's the reality of it. And so they began to make known their efforts to fund missionaries to Japan. And then that's when you guys came into the picture. The money that was going to be used to help fund that one couple will now be used to help fund you. And how come? Because Jesus is alive. There is no other reason. There is no greater motivation. Jesus could have sent that other couple. He could have, and he could have spared their lives to go, but through his infinite wisdom, they passed away, and you're going, and not just you, but a handful of others are being supported to Japan from that money that would have been spent on them as well. The efforts were multiplied out through that tragedy, so praise God. And so if you sit here today and think that the Lord is not in control, that he's not listening, that he's not aware, that he's not actively pursuing his name among the nations, then you are plugging your ears and you are closing your eyes and you are continually rejecting God before you. The reason we sit in this cramped, run-down cafegymatorium, as they call it, in this poor neighborhood, in this highly over-the-top religious city, in the middle of the Ozarks, spending our money on missions, sending out top-notch leaders like the Boyle family to the nations, is not because it is a spectacular church growth plan or a great strategy to become popular or to start trending on YouTube or anything, or to become rich or make international headlines. No, we are compelled by a living, glorified, resurrected Jesus who has willingly taken our sin and willingly given us his life. It's called the Great Exchange. We believe he is needed in Hiroshima just as much as he is needed here in this community, and therefore we are sending our own to go where very few have been and where Jesus is not known. So Jesus is alive. Take courage. When Jesus says to Paul, take courage, literally the word can mean cheer up. And I thought, I wish I could say that in an English accent, cheer up. But I can't, so imagine that. That's what I was thinking earlier. I digress. Take courage. To have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger or testing. So there's danger that is lurking. There's testing that is coming down the road here. Be courageous. This word is used several times, one time in particular by Jesus in John 16. I'll read verses 31 through 33. Jesus answered the disciples, do you now believe? Right? They're questioning the way that he taught certain things, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, we get it now. And Jesus goes, oh, you believe now? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. There's going to come a day, disciples, where you get freaked out about something, and you go, and I'm left all by myself. Jesus then says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But here it is, be courageous, or take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is telling the disciples that Jesus is saying, look, I'm not alone because I have the Father. And you are not alone because you have me. And if you have me, then you have the Father and you have peace. And I have overcome the world. And so this is the sort of courage that Paul is to have as he's in Rome and will soon be in Jerusalem and will soon be heading to Rome. So Paul is in Christ, and therefore he can cheer up. Christ has overcome the affliction that he is currently enduring, and the suffering of Paul's present state and the 2 years to come in Caesarea pale in comparison to the joy he will receive when he is with Christ forever. And so cheer up, Redeemer. You are in Christ, and the Father loves you like he loves his own Son. Because Christ is in us, we have not lost the fight for this community. We have not lost the fight to win this city over. We have not lost the fight for our homes or our marriages, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends who don't know Christ. We are to live with a hope beyond all hope as our Jesus is alive. Do not let the evening news or the darkness of our community cause you to fear. Do not fear them. Do not let your life circumstances claim the victory. But whatever it seems to be holding you captive, to be having you behind bars and maybe shackled in chains, remember this, that it cannot drown out the light of Christ that is in you, and it cannot put Jesus back in the grave. So cheer up, Redeemer. We are not losing the boils. We're not losing them. We are sending them out. They are going. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Jesus is with the boils because the boils are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are one with the boils forever. We are family forever. So Patrick and Jessica, take courage. Jesus will be with you when you face the troubles of raising a very young and new family in a completely different culture. Take courage because the Lord is with you even though your church family is far from you. A new church family will form. Take courage because the Lord is with you when your work seems painful and fruitless. Jesus is far wiser than your interpretation of your circumstances. So he's alive. Take courage and testify. To testify means to make a serious declaration on the basis of presumed knowledge. So to declare, to assert, to testify. And the root of this word is where we get the word martyr. A martyr is someone whose life is taken from them for the belief that they have, and in our case, in Jesus Christ. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, is the first Christian martyr. And so here's a couple points of irony here that we learn. Before Paul was even a Christian, when he was called Saul, he was the one who gave the orders to have Stephen stoned to death because Stephen testified of Jesus. And now Paul is the one whose his life is on the line because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. And the second piece of irony is that when Paul was younger to the faith early on, Jesus appeared to him in a trance saying, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me." But then it was God himself, the Holy Spirit, who constrained Paul to go to Jerusalem. And then ultimately we see in Romans 15 to bring aid to the saints. And then while he was there, he would testify. So don't misunderstand Paul's life in the beginning when he was converted and Jesus said, "Hey, get out of Jerusalem because they're not going to accept your testimony there." God was not saving his life in the sense of, "Let's get you to a safe place. We don't want harm to come upon you." That's not what was going. That was not the goal. Paul's conversion, his entire life and ministry was founded on suffering for the sake of Jesus' name. Right after he's converted, "I'm going to show Paul how much he will suffer for my name's sake." So Jesus wasn't trying to make Paul more comfortable in the beginning by getting him out of Jerusalem. But no, Jesus was using Paul to then go to, as it says in 22:21, "For I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Paul's purpose in the beginning was to go throughout the Roman Empire, Asia Minor, Southern Europe, and to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and plant churches. This was the Lord spreading out his kingdom and preparing Paul ultimately for his ultimate sacrifice in life for his faith. And so with the same vigor that Paul had across Asia Minor and Southern Europe, he carried also with him to Jerusalem. He brought it with him. And it will be that same vigor that he takes to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, the mothership, if you will. And Paul will testify in this city as well about the gospel of Jesus and his resurrection. And so Paul was an instrument then, an instrument of the Lord used to spread the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. Do you see that picture? Just as you testified in Jerusalem, so you will also testify in Rome. The gospel is both for Jews and for Gentiles. And so Paul was that instrument and means for bringing the good news to both, drawing people to faith, and for churches to be planted across the entire empire. Redeemer, you and I are to take courage and to testify of this same King. The Lord has drawn you to this city in one way or the other, has drawn you to your neighborhood, your workplace, your areas of influence. He's given you perhaps children, a family, friends, people who need to know who He is, and it is your responsibility then, therefore, whatever your context, to testify about Jesus. And church, we are ascending church. I mean, Patrick actually preached on this out of Acts 13. He says, a church that hoards is not a healthy church. And so we're not going to hoard. We're going to send. And we're sending the boils out like the Lord sent Paul out. But it doesn't end with the Boyle family. This is just the beginning. The Lord may be calling you to go somewhere other than this city, other than this neighborhood, and to go and to testify of His good news elsewhere. Where is the Lord telling you to go? Where is He telling you to go? And don't fear that calling, but surrender yourself to it. Patrick and Jessica, you are an instrument that will be used by the Lord, I'm confident. And I pray you will spread the gospel like Paul. Spread the gospel. Draw people to faith and plant churches across the city who will then plant churches across the world. And so, then also, do not shrink back from testifying about Jesus. All the strategies, all the partnerships, all the efforts to cover the four corners of Hiroshima will fall flat if the gospel is not declared. And while there's no real imminent threat or danger to your lives by preaching in this specific culture, you will be against a very large idol of identity. These idols have plagued this entire country to the point where, as you showed us about a year ago, where families would consider it better to commit suicide together by jumping off cliffs. So you see, Patrick and Jessica, the idolatry of this culture says to the Japanese people, take your life for me. And because of this, the testimony of Jesus must be declared. For the gospel of Jesus says, my life must be taken for you. And so this is the hope of Hiroshima, the hope of Japan, the hope of the nations, that Christ would lay down His life for all of us. And so it is therefore important for us, of most high importance, to preach and proclaim and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 1 million image bearers are in Hiroshima, and they are hearing that false hope, that whisper, life is hopeless, just die. If there is any hope for these beautiful people, it will be received from the mouths of those who go and declare the good news. You can send all the reports and the stats you want, but we will hope for you to preach the gospel with all boldness and much confidence. And so, as a final charge to everyone in the room, and yeah, for real, I'm about done. Let us operate with the same conviction and the same passion. Let us go this day knowing the Lord is with us in our greatest afflictions. And He is saying these words, take courage, for I am alive. And just as you have heard and received my testimony, now turn, go, and take my testimony to this community, to this city, and the nations. Tell the world that I am alive. Amen? All right, let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for this reality, this hope that we have you, that you are alive. You are not dead. You are living and active. Your word is living and active. I pray that we hold it close and hold it tightly to our hearts. But Jesus, I pray for us to worship you because of the resurrection, that we have confidence in who we are because you are alive. And out of that, that we would become courageous for the kingdom, that we would cheer up even amidst afflictions and suffering and pain, that we would cheer up and know that death and sin and Satan and the things of this world have been conquered by Jesus. And I pray also then that out of that foundation and with that courage, we would go and tell the good news to those who need to hear it. And so, Lord, bless our people today. Convict them to go wherever it is you want them to go. Bless the Boyles as we continue to pray over them and bless them today, that they would take with them the hope of the resurrected Savior, and they would be courageous, and they would not shrink back from testifying the good news of the gospel of Jesus to those in Japan. Hear us this day, Lord. We pray this through your name. Amen.